Welcome to the podcast of Fairmount Presbyterian Church in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, where we feature our worship sermons. Listen again to past sermons from home, when you are traveling, or wherever you are. Listen in if you need a moment of reflection, inspiration, and love.
All right, I have to start my sermon this morning with a confession. I got into a fight last week. You can't see it from here, probably, the black eye. I'm just kidding. It was a virtual fight. That is, a fight on Facebook. Here's what happened, okay? I posted the job description for our director of music ministries in a Facebook group for church musicians who live in Northeast Ohio. I know, exactly the place where you'd expect to find a fight, right? We were receiving lots of positive feedback about our church in response to the post when one of the members of the group made a couple of disparaging comments. He began by citing a Bible verse, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, which read, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And at first I was a little puzzled about his recitation of scripture, but pretty quickly I realized what he was getting at. These verses were intended to be a direct response to our church's commitment to anti-racism and to our affirmation of the LGBTQ community. In a job description containing 717 words, he chose to focus on these 26 words. "We are a Matthew 25 congregation committed to racial and economic justice, as well as a more light congregation that is active in promoting LGBTQ plus inclusivity." After I replied that I found his recitation of 2 Timothy rather self-righteous and judgmental, he replied to me commenting, "It's time for Christians to stand up against these New Age Christian teachings. You don't even mention Jesus, but you had to mention equity and LGBTQ because that's your religion." Now, if you didn't catch my hand gestures just a minute ago, I want to be clear that he put Christians in quotation. In other words, he is the real Christian, and we are the false Christians. His understanding of Scripture is correct, and ours is wrong. Now, truth be told, I was feeling just a little defensive. And I couldn't help myself. So I had to respond one more time. I told him, in what I thought at the time was a firm but respectful way, "Don't you ever question my Christian faith." I said that if he was interested in learning about my faith, he should look up the very words that we just recited together. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." I finally said that I didn't intend to reply to any further comments from him because I didn't perceive that his intentions were to build up the body of Christ. Okay, that's the full confession, okay? It's the end of it. Now, I'll be honest, in the heat of the moment, in the moments of reading his comments and responding to him, I was reacting straight from the gut. But as I had a chance to reflect on the exchange this week and engage the thinking part of my body, I realized what I was actually doing. I was defending my orthodoxy. This week, we continued in our joint book study with Antioch Baptist Church, reading If the Church Were Christian, Rediscovering the Values of Jesus. And this week's chapter is titled, If the Church Were Christian, Gracious Behavior Would Be More Important Than Right Belief. Gracious behavior would be more important than right belief. The author, Reverend Philip Gwolley, makes the argument that by following Jesus, by that he means actually patterning our lives after Jesus and our behaviors after his teaching, that gracious behavior is more important than believing certain things about Jesus. In fancy theological terms, he's saying that orthopraxis is more important than orthodoxy. Or in plain English, that right action, right behavior, is more important than right belief. Now, I tend to agree with the author when he says that he'd rather pastor a congregation of kind atheists than he would one full of hateful Christians. But I also think that in his zeal for orthopraxis, in his virtuous defense of the importance of gracious behavior, he downplays or perhaps even disregards the role of orthodoxy in the Christian tradition. Because I want to argue, first of all, that we all have an orthodoxy. We all have a particular flavor of spiritual and theological thinking in our churches, in our denominations. We all have a set of basic beliefs that informs our understanding of who God is and who we are. Though to be honest, I think many of us have an easier time articulating what it is that we don't believe than what we do believe. But building on that, I want to argue that our orthodoxy, whatever it is, also deeply informs our behavior. You cannot separate orthodoxy from orthopraxis. You cannot divide our beliefs and our behavior. In our gospel text from Matthew 12 today, Jesus finds himself in a fight. His is not the Facebook variety, but rather an old school rabbinical showdown with some Pharisees. The Pharisees were a particular sect of Jews in ancient Israel who advocated for a strict interpretation of Jewish law. And they accused Jesus of breaking Jewish law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath, the day of rest mandated by the law. Reading Jesus's retort, we need to recall one obvious but critical fact. Jesus was also a Jew. And so this is essentially an intra-faith feud. One group of Jews arguing with another group of Jews about how to interpret the Torah. And I want to focus on Jesus's rebuttal in verse 7, where he says, "If you had known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent." Okay, a few really important pieces of context for this verse. First, these are not Jesus' own words. He is citing scripture here. This is from Hosea 6:6 in the Hebrew Bible, which reads, "I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God instead of entirely burned offerings." So his argument, like the Pharisees, is rooted in the Torah. Second, the reference to sacrifice is about the sacrificial system in Jewish law. It was the duty of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem to make sacrifices to God on behalf of the Jewish people. Finally, even though Jesus says, "I want mercy and not sacrifice," we have to be careful how we interpret his words. We should not interpret his words to mean that Jesus was rejecting Jewish law to create a new religion, because this kind of thinking is in large part what has led historically to Christian supersessionism, the idea that Jesus replaced Judaism with Christianity, which I would argue is a form of anti-Semitism. And here's how we should, or excuse me, why we shouldn't interpret Jesus' words that way. First of all, Jesus himself says that's not what he intended. Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commands and teaches others to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's obvious that Jesus takes the law very seriously. We also need to understand something about the rabbinic form of debates in the first century. In order to make an argument about an interpretation of the law, rabbis had to refer to principles from the Torah itself. So implicit in Jesus' argument is this logic. Stay with me here. Even though the law prohibits work on the Sabbath, including hunting or killing any animals, the priests still make sacrifices in the temple on the Sabbath. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, sacrifice is greater than the Sabbath. At the same time, God commands mercy above sacrifice. This is what he quotes from Hosea. And so, by logic, does anybody know the logical principle? The transitive property, right? Showing mercy is not only greater than sacrifice, but also greater than the Sabbath. Jesus never tells the Pharisees that the Sabbath isn't important. It's part of the law, and as he says, even the smallest letter of the law is important. And yet he says that doing acts of mercy, like feeding the hungry or healing the sick, those gracious behaviors are more important to God than strict Sabbath observance. To sum it up, Jesus' argument is that not all laws are equal. As Pastor Lindsay said, there are 613 commandments in the Torah. And Jesus says that two of them are the most important. And he says that directly to the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together, and one of them, a legal expert among the Pharisees, tested him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Okay, let's bring this fight to the present, to our context. Just as Jesus and the Pharisees argued over interpretation of Jewish law, so Christians argue with one another over interpretation of our theology. And this, of course, leads right back to where we started with my fight. Insinuated that we are a church of false Christians whose itching ears have been seduced, was essentially saying that we have wrong belief. We have the wrong interpretation of Scripture. We are not Orthodox, and therefore not even really Christian. But I'd say the snap judgment that he made is similar to the one that the Pharisees made about Jesus and his disciples. Just as they accused Jesus of disregarding the law, so we are assumed to have rejected the teachings of Scripture in favor of our own preference. But here's my perspective. Our church, Fairmount Presbyterian Church, is not a Matthew 25 church for racial justice in spite of the teachings of Jesus. We are not a More Light congregation that welcomes our LGBTQ siblings into full inclusion in the church in spite of the witness of Holy Scripture. We claim these identities and we behave in these ways because of what our God commands us: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I accept our Holy Scripture as the Word of God given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the words of Scripture are words of human beings. They reflect the views of life, history, science, gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, and culture that were widely accepted when they were written thousands of years ago. And we, the church, therefore have an obligation today to approach those same scriptures with this critical and contextual understanding. While I accept the entire canon of scripture, all 66 books in our Bible, I do not weigh every word in it equally. Some verses, some teachings, some maxims are more important than others. And to me, none is more important than the two commandments that Jesus gives us to love God and neighbor. And so I try to read every last letter of Scripture through that lens of love. That is my orthodoxy. That is what I most deeply believe and strive to live out in my daily life. Look, I'm not, hopefully not, sharing this experience of my Facebook fight this week as a point of pride. To be honest, I have mixed feelings about it. While I don't regret defending our Christian orthodoxy, I do question whether I did so with an orthopraxis of love, with the kind of gracious behavior that Jesus calls us to embody. And so I will keep growing in love, keep cultivating an orthodoxy grounded in love of God and neighbor. A generous orthodoxy that leads me toward a way of being that is so gracious that I hope it surprises others, even those who would question my Christianity. This I deliver to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Amen.
We thank you for listening to a worship episode from Fairmount Presbyterian Church. Revisit this podcast site weekly for new worship episodes. Have a beautiful and blessed day.